Grace you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Our sermon text for our meditation this morning is recorded for us in St. Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4, beginning at the 7th verse. But to each one of us grace was given, according to the measure of the gift from Christ. That is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took captivity captive and gave gifts to his people. Now, what does it mean when it says he ascended, other than that he also had descended to the lower parts, namely the earth? He who descended is the same one who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. He himself gave the apostles, as well as the prophets, as well as the evangelists, as well as the pastors and teachers, for the purpose of training the saints for the work of serving, in order to build up the body of Christ. This is to continue until we all reach unity in the faith and knowledge of the Son of God, resulting in a mature man with a stature reaching to the measure of the fullness of Christ. The goal is that we would no longer be little children, tossed by the waves and blown around by every wind of teaching, when people use tricks and invent clever ways to lead us astray. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we would in all things grow up into Christ, who is the head. From him, the whole body, being joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows in accordance with Christ's activity. When he measured out each individual part, he causes the growth of the body so that it builds itself up in love. Lord, these are your words, and therefore they are the truth. We ask that you to increase our faith through them. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed, it would have been amazing to see Jesus, right? To hear him preach, to touch him with our own hands, perhaps even embrace him. It must have been amazing for the disciples, and we can think for ourselves too how big of a change that would be for us. It would be unimaginably inspiring, right, for those things to take place, to actually see Jesus with our own eyes. What does our text tell us today? This is better. It is better that Christ has ascended to heaven, even though we can't see him now with our eyes. And the reason it is better is because now he fills all things. Previously, while he was on this earth in his state of humiliation, he chose to limit himself and made his presence known in a local way, that he appeared in bodily form, took on human flesh. But now that he has ascended, he is exalted, and he uses all of his power and influence to its full extent. He is everywhere present. But also this, we know that he is also at work. He is at work through his representatives and through us, his people. And so we consider this truth today, that Christ's ascension means he is closer than ever. In our lesson for today, we hear that Christ is the one who established the public ministry, and we have a whole list of examples of those types of various roles of the public ministry: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, and so forth. And as we go through that list, we recognize that Christ has established those and sent these out for our good. But also as we go through that list, we recognize that some of those don't exist today, right? We don't have prophets and apostles the way that they did back in the early church and even before then. And so it is a reminder to us that while Christ has established the public ministry, it also can appear in various forms for the needs of the church that might differ over the course of time. And so today, of course, we still have pastors, and pastors will always be necessary for God's people and for his church. We also have teachers who sometimes are pastors, but also we think about maybe our Christian day school teachers that have been called to that work. We think about Christian day school principals. We think about missionaries and synod officials. We think about staff ministers and so forth. All of these individuals taking part in the public ministry, again, for the good of God's church. Sometimes the work of those who are in the public ministry has been described in this way, that they carry the sword and the trowel. It's a picture of God's people after they returned from Babylon, the Jews, as they went to Jerusalem to build up the temple walls of Jerusalem once again. And as they were laying the walls brick by brick, they of course had to have those tools like the trowel to build the wall. But there were enemies that were threatening them, enemies that didn't want that work to be done and were trying to destroy it. And so the sword also needed to be there to protect them, to protect the building up of the wall of Jerusalem. So too, we think of those in the public ministry. They are there to build up God's people, especially in proclaiming his word of truth to them, telling them about their Savior, Jesus Christ, again and again and again, and what he has done for them. But also being there to guard against false teaching and false teachers, all for the purpose that God's people might grow up to be mature, no longer spiritual children anymore. We think about what Paul says, that it's not good for us to be like infants when it comes to our faith. Instead, he wants us to grow up in maturity so that we aren't tossed by the waves and blown around by every wind of teaching when people use tricks and invent clever ways to lead us astray. Yes, the spiritually immature are like an unsophisticated buyer who's easily worked over by a clever salesperson because they don't know the product. Think about how God sends individuals into public ministry, again, so that God's people might know his word of truth even better and be guarded against that false teaching that might lead them astray. And those in the public ministry carry out this work not because they do it for selfish ambition, not because they're on a power trip or something like that, but because they believe that God's word is true. And they don't want any to be led astray. They want all to come to the knowledge of Christ and have eternal life in him. But they don't do this perfectly. And I think of, for myself as a pastor, there have been times when I have been too harsh. Times when I have overreacted to things. Times when I have spoke so sternly when I should have been gentle. I'm sorry for those times. But I know there's also been other times when I've been weak, maybe wanting to please people or not to rock the boat. I haven't confronted sin the way that I should have. Or impenitence. Again, here too, I confess my sins. I know if Pastor Weekman were up here too, I'm sure he would admit his own flaws and weaknesses as well as we carry out the public ministry among you here at Peace. Yet despite our imperfections, God is at work through us. He's using us for your good. God is able to use sinful, weak, imperfect people for your good. I think about the Apostle Peter, right? The disciple who often spoke before he thought. The disciple who also denied Jesus, right? Even though he had promised to be faithful to him. As there's many faults and flaws that we can pick out in just that one apostle, Peter, right? But what happened after Jesus rose again from the dead is he came to Peter and he asked, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And what did he say? "Feed my sheep." He still wanted to use Peter, despite his denial, despite his sin. Christ had forgiven him, and he was going to use him for the good of his church. And I know the same thing is true for me and Pastor Weekman and all the rest in the public ministry, that the blood of Jesus Christ also cleanses our sins, but yours as well. Because sometimes for you, as God's people, you haven't always heeded the word of those in the public ministry that God has placed over you. Maybe you've wanted to shut your ears and say, "Butt out, Pastor. I'm going to do my own thing. This is between me and God." And you don't listen. You don't heed the warning. And what can be the result? Well, often it can be like a parent who tells their child what is right and what is wrong, and the child says, "I'm not going to listen to you." And he goes off on his own, does what he wants to do, and he winds up in all sorts of trouble. What do the parents do after that? They maybe say, yeah, you should have listened to us, right? But they also restore the child. As the child comes to them and confesses their sin and what they've done wrong, the parent in love restores that child and assures that child that they are forgiven. And I think about how God is at work through his public ministers today, that he uses them as his voice of consolation to them, as he uses them to comfort them, as his hands as well, to comfort and console his people and assure you of the forgiveness of sins. And in this way, Christ, even though he has ascended on high, he is closer to you now than ever before, as he's at work with his called workers and with those in the public ministry. But he also is closer to us as he works through his people. Now, one of the reasons that God has given those in the public ministry, Paul clearly lays out in our text for today. He says it's for the purpose of training the saints for the work of serving in order to build up the body of Christ. And no, I've heard it time and time again from individuals in my congregations over the years. Pastor, what are you doing for evangelism? Pastor, you need to start this or that program. Pastor, we need to do more to care for the poor. Pastor, we need to get more volunteers. Pastor, pastor, pastor. Pastor can't do everything, can he? Even two pastors at a congregation our size can't do everything. Even two pastors, and we're going to get a vicar this summer, can't do everything, right? More are needed to carry out Christ's work, aren't they? Now, a few weeks ago, as many of you know, we had a special evangelism outreach workshop here at the church, and I think the leaders of that workshop did a good job of kind of helping us see the reality of this. More are needed, right? And I think about how they gathered us in sections about 30 or 40, and they had us sit in a semicircle and then ask the question, well, if one, let's say the pastor, was really adamant about sharing the gospel every week, how many could he reach? Maybe as he considers all the rest of the work he has to still do and did that, maybe he could reach a few, maybe even a handful every week. Then they made the point, but what if each of you in this room here reached one? Even just over the course of the month, that would be so much more, right? The work would be multiplied tremendously. And I think about how true that is, that the pastors only have a certain number of people that they come in interaction with every week, but you, the congregation, there's so many more. Whether it's in your own household, whether it's in your neighborhood or at work or school, so many more places, so many more opportunities, and God desires to use you, his church, to ultimately carry out his work. And that's true not just in sharing the gospel, it's true not just in volunteering to help out with things here at church, but it's also true in showing acts of love and kindness in our world. So often, we maybe can be hesitant in doing this, or maybe we can wonder, what talent and ability do I really have to do this? And I'll probably just mess up if I try. But what comfort we find in our lesson for today: when he ascended on high, he took captivity captive and gave gifts to his people. It's kind of an interesting phrase, right? He took captivity captive. We think about those great enemies that we have, the enemies of sin, death, and the devil. Those that held us captive, well, he has taken captivity captive. Christ has taken on sin, hasn't he? Sin that threatens us with punishment, what we deserve for the bad things that we have done. Christ has resolved that problem. He has taken on that enemy by going to the cross and paying for all of the punishment that all sin deserves, whether in the past, present, or even in the future. It's been done away with. He's taken captivity captive, or death. Now he has entered the grave and come back alive, defeating death for us, or even the devil. As he was tempted in every way we are, yet was without sin, he has taken captivity captive so that we can know we are now free. We have nothing to be afraid of. We are free to live as God's people, ultimately as his representatives in the world, sharing his love in word and action. And ultimately, he inspires us to live for him. He wants us to especially consider the ways in which he has given us ability to do so. Our text begins with this phrase, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of the gift from Christ." That grace there is not God's undeserved love that he showed for us in Christ and forgiving our sins and giving us eternal life. That's a different grace that's mentioned there. It's talking about the undeserved gifts that God has given to each of us, talents and abilities and opportunities that are unique to us. Not everyone here today is super outgoing and maybe would walk up to a stranger and strike up a conversation. But I know some of you are, right? And maybe those ones should especially be thinking, how can I use my talented ability to share Christ or invite people to church? There are some of you here today that are more empathetic than others, that see when somebody is feeling bad or somebody is suffering. And you can just sense it and you're able to also reach out and help. Maybe those individuals can think, how can I use my talent and ability there, especially looking for those people, not just in our church, but in the community to share Christ, not just his comfort of God's word, but also love as well. Some are more apt to be leaders. Some have given many more opportunities maybe to be good stewards of the gifts God has given as God has blessed you with so many abundant blessings. So each of us have different talents and abilities, and God would have us think about what those are and how we can use them for his kingdom. This past week, I came across an interesting illustration of this, and the author encouraged people to consider a tree. And I don't know if you can see any out the window. You can probably see them out the window, right? To think about a tree with leaves on its branches, right? How all of those leaves all look the same, don't they? They're all part of the tree, and they all move in motion with one another as the wind blows and things like that. But if you actually took the leaves off the tree and you had like 100 leaves and you laid them out, none of them are really exactly the same, are they? And I think that's kind of a good picture of God's people, his church, isn't it? That we are all part of God's church. We are his people. We're like that tree moving together, right? But we're also unique. We're also different as God has given us talent and ability. And he wants us to use it. So how can we help? Luther once described a home in which there was a Christian mother. That Christian mother was sitting in a chair nursing a child in one arm. With her hands, she was knitting clothing, and with her eyes, she was keeping an eye on dinner that was cooking. With her foot, she was rocking the cradle of one of her other children, and with her voice, she was singing a Christian hymn. And Luther went on to say this, "Here is a saint worthwhile, doing five good works at once, which are superior, far superior to any work which is practiced in the monasteries." It's kind of an interesting reminder that it isn't just pastors and teachers and synod officials and missionaries that do God's work, but God's work is done in a far greater abundance, even in our everyday lives. As we act in love, doing even those seemingly small tasks, as we do them for one another out of thanksgiving for what Christ has done for us, we are doing his work. And what is the result? Christ reaches more, doesn't he? Yes, Christ reaches more as he sends out his public ministers, as he sends out those in the public ministry. Christ reaches more with them today as he has ascended on high. But Christ reaches more as they also encourage you in your faith, as they point you to your Savior, Jesus Christ, again and again and again, the one who has taken captivity captive, even sin, death, and hell, so that you might reach more with Christ's word of love and actions of love, that it might fill the entire earth. So are you sad that we can't see Jesus right now? Is it sad that he has ascended on high? Well, don't be sad on this celebration of Christ's ascension. Rather, know that it is better. It is good that he has ascended because he now fills all things and he is everywhere present. But he is also at work to reach more. He's at work through those he has sent into the public ministry, but he is also at work through his people, proclaiming his word of truth and his actions of love being brought to his people, that more might come to know him as their Savior from sin. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, forevermore.